Philippians chapter 2. This is the word of our God and our King, the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, did not count or did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. In our sermon text for this morning, verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. Do all things without complaining and disputing, that you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life, so that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain or labored in vain. May the Lord bless the reading and the hearing of his holy word. The Apostle Paul is writing this letter from prison. He's in Rome. He's in chains. He's chained to a Roman soldier 24/7. He's deprived from freedom to preach the gospel in the city of Rome and to encourage the brethren and to continue his missionary work and pastoral work and apostolic mission. And so as he is deprived from freedom, he writes to the Philippians who have a dear love for their pastor and church planter, the Apostle Paul. And they not only love him, but they have made an expression, a tangible expression of this love in sending a gift and a messenger that came all the way from Philippi. This is in the first century, so it's a long distance to travel. And it took several weeks, perhaps, for Epaphroditus, who is mentioned later in chapter 2, to bring a monetary gift for their pastor who was in need in Rome. And so this is where the Apostle Paul is writing to encourage the believers in Philippi who are a healthy church in many ways. Unlike other churches that he writes to express some concerns about their theology or heresies that were coming in and that were being entertained by the members of the church, he writes this letter as a form of encouragement to the people in Philippi. And in chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 12 and 13 because this is our text and it comes out of his great description of the incarnation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. These are verses that perhaps you already memorized when you were a little child, and you have kept them in your heart, and you don't even have to read the text in the scriptures because you know them by heart. But sometimes they are so familiar that they become kind of strange to us in their significance for our lives. And maybe if you are like me, sometimes you wonder, what is the goal of my salvation? And the goal of our salvation, as the Lord has expressed, even through Paul in other letters, like in his letter to the Thessalonians, he tells us that the will of God for our lives is our sanctification. Our sanctification, or to be formed in the likeness of Christ, that Christ may be formed in us. As we have come out of the mold of the world, the Lord is transforming us now in the mold of his Son, to be transformed in his likeness. And so this is the purpose of our salvation. That's why the Lord has delivered us from the world and brings us into his kingdom. And so as the Lord has given to us this great salvation, sometimes we think that salvation ends with our justification. And we read verses like Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 30, that tells us that the Lord, those whom he called, he also justified, and we end there. But it follows, it continues, and it tells us that he also has justified us, calls us, and he calls us and justifies us to be sanctified, to be like Christ. And so I like what one of the professors in Westminster Seminary in Philadelphia, he now retired, Richard Gaffin, he said, the work of Christ involves not just our justification, which is Christ for us, giving us a right standing before God in Christ, but also our sanctification, which is Christ in me, molding and growing us into his likeness. So it's a great reminder of Richard Gaffin. And so this is why Paul is writing in the context of sanctification here in chapter 3 and 4, that the church may be molded in the likeness of Christ. And notice here that this chapter begins with Paul speaking about having the mind of Christ. Notice in verse 5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So the Apostle Paul wants for us to have the mind of Christ, the way of thinking of Christ, so that we may also live in a Christ-like manner. And so the Lord has come. In the heart of the description of the incarnation is that the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he humbled himself. He condescended. He came from heaven. And so he humbled himself to be obedient, even to be obedient to the point of death. In death on the cross. And so obedience is linked to humility. You see, humility comes first and obedience always follows. And so Christ is our model who teaches us what true humility is. And what is true humility? True humility is obedience to the Lord. Obedience to his revealed will. And so, dear loved ones, because you and I are in union with Christ, because we belong to him, he has saved us. He has made us his people. Then obedience to the Father, to do the will of the Father, is what should follow in our lives. In other words, because Jesus Christ obeyed the Father, we must also obey the will of the Father. Because this is God's design and the purpose for our salvation. This is why we exist. And so this afternoon, we'll consider that the effect of the finished saving work of Christ is that we must work out what God, by his grace, is already working within us. So we must work out what the Lord is already working within us. And we'll consider two things. First, we'll consider the necessity of obedience as part of our sanctification, the necessity of obedience as part of our sanctification. And secondly, we'll consider the requirement to work as also part of our sanctification. So two things that we'll consider this morning. Let us consider the first one, the necessity of obedience as part of our sanctification. Notice what he tells us in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice the first word there, therefore. Those of you who have been in high school or middle school, you hear the teachers that tell you, when you see a therefore, you need to ask the question, why is it therefore? And this is what the Apostle Paul is giving us, an indication that there's a connection that he's making. That is connecting the indicative or the root or the grounds for our salvation, which are in Christ and in his finished work, as he has given to us a description of his incarnation and his finished work. And also, this connection of the indicative goes and leads us to the imperative or the command, what we must do in light of what Christ has done for us. And so this is the connection that the Apostle Paul is making here. And notice the beautiful description that he gives to us that involves affection. The Apostle Paul is dealing with his congregation as a father deals with his children. Notice here, therefore, my beloved. The Apostle Paul is speaking in language that expresses love, endearment with his congregation. He uses the word saying, my loved ones or my dear ones. And this is not the first time that he does this in this letter. He has done it before. If you look at chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, he speaks of those in whom Christ is at work right now. Notice in verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart. You see, the Apostle Paul loves these people. And notice verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. So there's an intimate relationship here between Paul and this congregation. He loves them. He cares for them like a father for his children. And so their spiritual condition, their progress in the faith really matters to Paul. He wants for them to continue to make progress in their sanctification, in holiness. And notice that this is a connection that we make here in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, you see no contradiction between commands given to the church and love. They're connected. We obey because there's a love relationship with the Father through Jesus Christ. And so this is how we are to consider this as an exhortation that is rooted in love. And the love that God has for us and how we respond also in love to him. But notice here that Paul continues to exhort us this morning or this afternoon and tells us that obedience is the ongoing endeavor of our lives. Notice in verse 12, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. There's something that the church has already been doing here. They have already obeyed the Lord. They have been already been faithful to the Lord. They have made progress in the faith by God's grace and in the power of the Spirit. And what is the point that Paul is making here by giving them encouragement? He's reminding them that they should never forget obedience. In other words, obedience should never be an afterthought for the Christian. Obedience should be natural for us because of the work that Christ is doing in us. And many of us who have little children, and I know that there are many expecting moms here, and you have little ones sitting in the room. You love the stage of life when you have little ones. I myself have four little ones, and we enjoy having them at home and in our families because it's just a beautiful stage in life. It says you love them, you want to hug them, you love hearing how they learn to talk, and you love their baby talk, and how they cling to you, how they respond to your affection. But also you know that you want for them to make progress, that you want for them to learn how to walk, how to read, how to do their chores around the house, how they have different responsibilities, because you have expectations for them, and you want for them to make progress in their development. And so in the same way, the child of God has these expectations that come from God for us to grow and to make progress in our development, in our Christian walk. And so we're also encouraged when we see brothers and sisters or members of our family who are growing in maturity in the Lord. That's encouraging for us. And we see some people that come from the world and they come and repent and believe in Christ. And we see their development. That's a blessing to us to see how the Lord has used his word to make progress in their lives. And that's why the Apostle Paul is encouraged as he sees the church and he tells them, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. So he's encouraged that you have always obeyed, he tells us. And the question for us is, as we are talking about obedience, what is obedience? Perhaps you are asking that question in your mind. And we have a beautiful description here of what obedience is by Wilhelmus Abrakel. Dutch theologian from the late 1600s, and he tells us that obedience is the willing subjection of God's child to God. It's the willing subjection of God's child to God as Lord and Father in Christ, in order or with the purpose of to comply with his commands. So it's a willing subjection. We willingly submit to the will of God as his children, and with the purpose of complying or obeying what he commands. In other words, true faith in Christ Jesus, when Christ really works in us by the power of his Spirit through the gospel, the Lord really causes that our faith produces fruit, and that's a fruit of obedience. Obedience is the demonstration that we have a new life in Christ. It is a demonstration that you are in the process of putting off the old man that is in the first Adam. And you're putting on the new man that is being created in Christ Jesus, the second Adam, in righteousness and holiness. And so hating sin and loving righteousness, walking with the with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. That's what the catechism tells us. And that's why older men like Paul in the faith can tell this congregation, also join me as an imitator of Christ. Follow my example. Notice here in chapter 3, verse 17, brethren, join in following my example and note those who so walk as you have us for a pattern. And so Paul is able to say to the congregation, follow my example. And sadly, our culture hates this word obedience. If you have noticed and talked to unbelievers, or perhaps when you were in the world, you hated the word obedience. It's a word that you didn't want to hear or entertain. People despise this word because this word comes to them with the idea of a chore, something that is dreadful or burdensome. But we need to remember that the Lord saved us when we were children of disobedience. And he brought us into his kingdom to be what? As 1 Peter 1:14 tells us, to be obedient children. And so the Lord has brought us to be into his kingdom to be obedient children, to be imitators of Christ who was obedient to do the will of the Father even to the point of death, even death on the cross. And Peter tells us, even in his first chapter, in 1 Peter 1, verse 2, he tells us, we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father in sanctification of the Spirit. For what? For obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ. All of those who have been washed by the blood of Christ are called to be obedient children. And the question now, after we saw what obedience is, we must be obedient to what is the question that follows. We must be obedient to God's will as he has revealed it to us in his word. And this is the delight that you see in the Psalms, how the psalmist declares that it's a delight. It's like a honey dripping from the honeycomb to those who love the Lord. They love to obey his will, his commands. And that's exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of the one who sent me and to finish his work. And notice that also this is the following question. When do I have to obey? We saw what obedience is, what we need to obey. And also the question is, when do we need to obey? And notice what Paul tells us here. Not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence. Notice that Paul continues to speak to the church with this fatherly love and this fatherly tone. What is it that you tell your kids when you drop him off at grandma's house or you have to run some errands and you leave him with some friend? I want for you to be obedient. Listen to what I say, because when I come back, I want to hear a good report from so-and-so. And so the Apostle Paul is telling us here, I want for you, Philippians, to continue to obey. Even if I'm not there, I'm here in Rome, but please continue to obey, because this is pleasing and good before the Lord. In other words, loved ones, the Apostle Paul is telling us, you are not doing this for me. You are not obeying the Lord for me or for anybody else. But if you're honest with yourself, Most of us here will be more inclined to be obedient when we have somebody that we know who is a Christian next to us, right? But how about when we go to the workplace? We go to school, we go to any event or in a place that we don't know anybody. How do we behave? Do we continue to be obedient children before the Lord? I bet that you will be very obedient if you had the Apostle Paul 24/7 next to you, right? But sadly, many Christians act differently in their lives when other Christians are not around, when they're alone. So how do you behave in the break room when you have a coffee break at work? What kind of conversations do you entertain during lunch with your coworkers, or even with your unbelieving neighbors or friends? Do you entertain crude jokes or conversations that are not profitable for a Christian? How do you work? Do you work when you're the same way when your boss is around or when he's not around? Do you honor your superiors, your father and mother, whatever the circumstances or whatever the place? You see, the Apostle Paul reminds us, you don't live a life of faithful obedience for your pastor, for your elders, or for your spouse, or for any other Christian. You do this unto the Lord. You do this to glorify him. That's why the Apostle Paul is reminding us, and I thought of this. There's a saying in English that says, when the cat's away, the mice will play. But I was reading Calvin on this commentary on Philippians, and he says that to do that is basically to be a hypocrite. To be a hypocrite, to put a facade of Christianity. Because if you're living a life of disobedience, you need to run to the Lord in repentance and sorrow and contrition for your sin of disobedience. Turn to Christ and cling to him. So now also, not only the necessity of obedience, but notice also the command to work as part of our obedience. The necessity of obedience and now the command that the Lord gives to us. Notice here in verse 12, so then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. The first thing that that calls our attention here is the word salvation. You're reading, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And first of all, the Apostle Paul is not talking about salvation in the narrow sense that we normally understand. Like this morning, I was talking to some of you and I asked some questions. When do you come to Christ? Right? And so sometimes we think that that's salvation just when you came to Christ. But the Apostle Paul is just not talking about just past tense, but the whole scope of salvation in our lives. Remember, as a theologians, some of you like to read or listen to faithful theologians of the past, or as one of my professors used to call them, the big fat books. And they will tell you the different stages of salvation. And salvation involves the whole package here. What Paul is talking about is past, present, and future. It's kind of like when you go to an all-inclusive cruise trip, a cruise ship that offers everything included from beginning to end. You come into the cruise on Monday and then everything is included. You have access to every place and to all the restaurants in the cruise until the day you leave. And so this is what the Apostle Paul is talking about. This is the whole package. We see past, present, and future in our salvation. Justification when we're made or declared righteous before the Lord. And also the present and sanctification that we continue to be sanctified by his word and by his spirit. And in the future, this is glorification when we'll be freed from the presence and power of sin in our lives. And so, as you see here, Paul is not just talking about justification. And how do we know that he's not talking just about that? And also, how do we know that he's not also talking to unbelievers? Well, because he's talking in verse 12 here, therefore, my beloved. And so that's an indication that he's already talking to people who have been justified and who are being sanctified by the power of the Spirit. He doesn't talk to unbelievers as beloved. And also, he doesn't refer to them in the in the in with the sense of endearment that he expressed in chapter 1, as you remember. But he writes in chapter 1, verse 1, he's writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi. So he's writing to the church. And so he's encouraging the work of salvation in their lives. And so work out your salvation, he tells them. And so you see that this is what the Lord has given to them. This is the gift that is expressed in verse 6. The Lord, he says here, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you, you see they're already in Christ, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. And notice at the end of chapter 1, verse 29, for to you has been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him. So they're already believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's not talking about justification, but he's talking to people who have been saved, who have been given a new heart, a new life, a new spirit, who have the law of God written now in their hearts, and who are ready and equipped to walk after newness of life, after this new obedience. And so this is sanctification. And so, and also notice here that something that we need to discard is that Paul is not talking about work for your salvation here. He's not talking that you need to work for your salvation. He's saying, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And so we are called to work what the Lord has already worked in us. And notice in verse 12 that we're actively involved in this pursuit of holiness, in this pursuit of righteousness. And the Lord is so gracious, so good to us, that he allows for us to be participants in this process of sanctification. Isn't that great? That the Lord allows for you to be participant here. He teaches us by his word and in the power of his spirit on how each one of us must live to his glory and to our own good. And so you see, you and I are actively involved in bearing fruit. And this is great because of this corrects a lot of wrong teachings and wrong ideas about the Reformed faith that are out there. A lot of people think that Presbyterians and Reformed, we believe in that God is sovereign, therefore we don't do anything, right? Everything is done by God, and so if God is sovereign and he's powerful, he works in ways that we don't understand, they say, so why worry, right? And so sanctification doesn't have a place in their understanding in the Reformed faith, but that's a caricature of biblical teaching. I love what the canons of Dort say, heads of doctrine, third and fourth, article 16. Notice what the canons of Dort, the canons of Dort that were given by the council that met, you know, it's like the Reform Ecumenical Council that met in the early 1600s, 1618, 1619 in the Netherlands. They produce a defense of the gospel. And this is what they say in this article 16. So also this divine grace in regards to regeneration. So also this divine grace of regeneration does not act in people as if they were blocks and stones. You see, the Lord doesn't treat us as mere objects that he moves around. But notice what the canons tell us. Nor does it abolish the will and its properties or coerce a reluctant will by force. In other words, the Lord doesn't bring anybody to the kingdom by kicking and screaming, right? But spiritually revives, heals, reforms, and in a manner at once pleasing and powerful, bends it back. So he works bending our wills that are bent and rebellious by our sin nature. And as a result, what the canons tell us here, as a result, a ready and sincere obedience of the Spirit now begins to prevail, where before the rebellion and resistance of the flesh were completely dominant. So the result of God's work in our wills, in our lives, in our salvation, is that now he makes us both willing and able. So you see, the Lord doesn't treat us as robots or as puppets. He's not the master of puppets, right, directing us on what to do. But the Lord transforms us by his grace and his kindness and his goodness. And this transformation of the whole man reforms our wills and makes us willing and able to produce good works and all that which is pleasing before him. As you see, this also cancels boasting. What can we boast if everything that we have received from him in Christ Jesus? But also, this goes against the idea of passivity. There are some that perhaps you have read the bumper stickers that say, let go and let God, right? That's very common in broad evangelical circles. That indicates that we have no role to play in our salvation and in our sanctification. So basically what they say, well, you just have to press cruise control and relax, you know, and keep driving. And so, but we see that this is this corrects a lot of different errors that are in our day and age around churches here and elsewhere. But you see, this is there's an effort that is involved here in our sanctification. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You see the tone of a command. There's an imperative. This is an effort that we must have. There's an effort in mortifying sin. This is the language that was used back in the 15th, 1600s. Mortifying sin. Mortify sin. Die to sin. Kill sin. Right? And live unto righteousness. And it is a hard thing because it's a battle that we have ongoing all the time in our lives until Christ comes. Because a perfect sanctification on this side of heaven is never going to happen. But we are called to work out our salvation, to be in this constant effort, in this constant battle. And we know it's a battle because sin is very stubborn. Sin doesn't want to die easily. And so this doesn't happen from one day to the next. It's a process. It's a process. And it's a process I've been working in my yard for the last maybe 4 or 5 months. And it's been a battle, you know, to deal with weeds. I don't know if you ever had that joy of dealing with weeds in your yard. And it's a very interesting work. You know, to see how you go out to the yard, you start watering, and even though you feed the grass, you know, and or you pull some weeds, they're always there. You go the next day, and there are more weeds. You know, they never end. And this is how a sin is. You know, it's like every time every day, you know, there's always a new weed, some new sin or some new temptation that is coming into our lives. You see, weeds are always growing back. Old ones and new ones. And so that's why we need to keep at it 24/7. We need to keep battling these weeds. And I want to have good grass, you know. And so I was doing some research online on how to have a nice lawn. You know, I see sometimes I look at other people's lawns and I'm driving by the neighborhood. I wonder, like, what's the secret? You know, I want to learn the secret how to have nice green grass without weeds. And I haven't found the recipe, but some people were saying this, and I'll share this with you. It may be helpful to you, not only for your lawn, but also for your heart. They say the secret to reduce the number of weeds is to pull them, but also to take care of the good grass so it may grow healthier and better and thicker. And this is the same with us. It's the same with our sin. See, when we see a sin, the sin is popping up in our hearts. Sin is a weed that needs to be pulled up from the root, and it needs to be pulled up soon, quickly. Don't entertain sin. Don't think that it's normal to be entertaining sin and to let it grow in our hearts. See, you shouldn't make any kind of allowance for sin. Make room for sin, the sin that so easily entangles us. That's why we must seek the Lord. We must seek his righteousness. We must be in the Word. We must be meditating, chewing on the Word. We must, this is the main dish the Lord gives you on the Lord's Day. And this you must chew in during the week at work and with your family. Talk to your children about what you heard and learned from the sermon. This is the main dish for you, for your nourishment. And I know that most of you want to have healthy lives, good marriages, you want to be good parents, you want to know how to control your feelings, your emotions, how to manage even your resources, the resources that the Lord has allowed for you to have. And all those things, you know, can be dealt or can be, we can deal with them in a way that is holy when we set our minds on the things from above. So that's why we must meditate on His Word. We must be in the Word in prayer and communion with the Lord and enjoying the fellowship of the saints. And when you do that, your weeds, the weeds of your heart, will stop taking over your lawn. And notice also their loved ones in verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Notice here that the Apostle Paul is communicating to us that this is your personal workout. Nobody can do this for you. You see, sometimes we wish that we could just watch a video, right? An exercising video on, what is that, PX94 or something like that? Or something that came out earlier, or Pilates or something, I don't know. But sometimes we wish, you know, and this is something that I do sometimes. I want to watch a video that teaches me how to be more fit, you know, and how to be more muscular, you know, and to be more healthy and to feel better. And they tell you all those things that you can accomplish. And sometimes I caught myself, you know, like, I can do this. And then I think, like, I'm eating Cheetos and drinking a Coke. You know, it's nobody can do that and also grow healthy. And so this is something that you must do consistently. And this is something that we must do personally. See, no one can exercise for you in the same way. Nobody can work out your salvation. This is something that sometimes we are tempted to do, right? You want to work out somebody else's salvation. You want to tell other people what they need to do. But the Lord tells us, no, you need to focus on your own salvation, you know, and encourage other brothers and sisters. And so this is the same in working out our salvation, the same as pulling weeds in your life, you know. We ought to do it. We need to be active about it. And notice the attitude also that Apostle Paul is giving to us here, or telling us that we must have, you know, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. See, we must do this with fear and trembling. And we must pay attention here, because Paul is not trying to scare you. You see, if you are a child of God, if you belong to Jesus Christ, if you have been washed by the blood of the Lamb, you belong to Him. He loves you. You are His child, and He is your Father. He loves you with the fatherly love in Christ Jesus. But also you should love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. But even though you are justified and adopted, you shouldn't live with the fear of damnation, because you are in union with Christ, who died and stood condemned in your place. But notice, dear loved ones, that because you are saved, your salvation doesn't change the fact and the reality that God is God. It doesn't change the fact that He is a consuming fire, and that you and I are creatures who must approach Him with reverence and awe. And so here's the question for us. Do you obey the Lord out of fear of punishment? Or do you obey the Lord because you want to honor Him? You honor Him with gladness, with joy, because He has saved you by His grace. Whatever your answer is there's a huge difference between one and the other. There's a huge difference because you want to please Him. You want to honor Him as a child wants to honor his parents. Remember what 1 Samuel tells us, that the Lord desires obedience rather than sacrifice. And so in the same way, we say to our children, and I'm sure probably you say this to yours too, that slow obedience is no obedience, right? Impartial obedience is no obedience at all. So whether there's partial obedience or small obedience or slow obedience, you always have to run to Christ in repentance and in faith and ask Him to help you to change the way you approach Him so that may be a reality in your life. But this happens when there's little knowledge of God, little communion with God in your life, little desire for holiness. Well, this is evidence that there's absence of the fear of the Lord in your life. And so ask the Lord that he will give you his holy fear, that you may approach him through Jesus Christ with reverence and awe. Because the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And so this is our duty, dear loved ones. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. So as we draw a couple of points of application today, notice that having the mind of Christ takes effort, as we have seen in this text. It takes effort. It is not easy. And you must be intentional in your sanctification. But remember that the Lord has given you the gospel of his Son. He has given you a new heart and also a new disposition. And the Helper, the Holy Spirit, who indwells you. So he has shown you, oh man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God. And remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, even as our reading and in God's providence in John 14, reminds us that the Lord Jesus Christ is our example because he is our Redeemer. And because he obeyed, we must also obey. Because he humbled himself, we must also humble ourselves. And so Christ-like obedience is always needed. It's necessary of all who desire to grow in holiness. Because without holiness, no one will see the Lord. And the reason why the Lord commands us to live lives of obedience is because he loves his children. If you love the Lord, you want to grow in your obedience to God. And perhaps you're at a point in your life that you're stagnant, that you see that you're not making progress, that you're kind of slowing down in your process of maturing in Christ. And perhaps it's because you have not made an active effort. But the Lord calls us to strive to present ourselves as instruments of righteousness. Do you pray? Do you meditate on the Word? Do you seek the Lord? Do you have communion with God? See, the life of prayer is a sign of a healthy Christian. I was reading a book from Joel Beakey, and he was talking about one of the pilgrims here in New England, Thomas Shepherd. I think he wanted to buy a home, and he was looking for a home, and he realized that all the houses that he was looking at didn't have a prayer closet. And he said, well, this is the downfall of my generation. And so prayer, dear loved ones, is an important and essential part of our walk with Christ, of our sanctification, as much as meditating in Scripture. See, all of this is for the purpose of Christ being formed in us. Also, we can examine our own lives and see if we have the mind of Christ. This is what the context of this passage. Do we have the mind of Christ? How can we do that? And an easy way to do this is just to check the points that the Apostle Paul is making in this chapter. Notice here, we can ask the questions. How do you do this? Notice here, ask the questions in your marriage, in your parenting, in your walk with the Lord at work or just in the marketplace or in the park. Ask the questions. Are you acting with selfish ambition or conceit? From verse 2, chapter 2, verse 2. Are you acting in lowliness of mind? Are you esteeming others as better than yourself? Are you someone who is looking not only for your own interest, but also for the interest of others? In verse 16 or 14, are you a grumbler or a complainer? See, if everyone pursue the Lord with effort to attain the mindset of Christ, the mind of Christ, we will see churches that are thriving, the gospel going forth, and churches that are more united, that are more healthy. And so encourage one another in the fellowship of the Spirit as we act as obedient children, dear loved ones, following the Lord with fear and trembling. And lastly, remember, dear loved ones, that you are not doing this on your own. Remember verse 13, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure. It is the Lord who is also at work in us. He is encouraging us and also nourishing our lives and giving us the power of and presence of his Spirit to do this. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he is our Savior and our example. So he who obeyed with effort, with energy, the will of the Father and accomplish this great salvation that we enjoy. If he is the one also that he says that he is with us until the very end, that he never leaves us, he never forsakes us. He perseveres with us. And so, dear loved ones, let us fix our eyes on Christ Jesus, our Savior and the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he humbled himself. He endured the cross, being obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Let us pray together. Dear Father, we pray, Lord, that that this word may be true to our hearts today, and that we may live unto your glory, Lord, and also for our sanctification, to glorify you and to honor you in every way with our lives. And we pray all these things in your name. Amen.
Brethren, we come to point. Turn with me to Matthew 8.